I want to talk for a moment to boys and girls, and even to older boys and girls like teenagers, and if you're still living at home with your mother and father, I want to talk to you for just a moment before we dive more deeply into the message today. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you make your bed? What time do you get up in the morning now that you're on summer vacation? Does it bother you when your mom or dad asks you to do some chore? Does your family have rules that other families don't have about how much screen time you should have or what time you go to bed or get up in the morning? You know, in life, both in the workplace and in the church, there's going to be rules for how the community is going to get along. There's a strong temptation either to rebel against those rules or to feel lazy about them. Today's passage tells us that we should obey them, and why. As you listen to the sermon today, boys and girls, be thinking about what kind of work you want to do someday. Work is good for us. There's nothing more fulfilling than doing work that we can look back on and say, it's good. It brings us dignity. That's what God did when he created us. He looked back and he said on about his work, it's good. And that's what we can do too. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. I thought we'd get through 18, but I think we're just going to get through 15 this morning. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story from the 1620s. This is when the Pilgrims came to America on the Mayflower and founded the Plymouth Colony. There was a governor of the colony by the name of William Bradford, and he wrote in his diary, we actually have his diary, he wrote in his diary of the dire conditions, how awful they had it, especially how poor they were. They were in economic straits, and there was self-destructive behavior that was consuming the community. They were at each other's throats, and they were starving. He tells about how there were some settlers who were selling their clothes and bed coverings for food, while others had become servants to the Indians, cutting wood and fetching water in exchange for what he called a cap full of corn. The most desperate among them starved, with Bradford recounting how one settler who was gathering shellfish on the shore was so weak he got stuck in the mud and was found dead in that place. The colony's leaders identified the source of their problem as a particularly vile form of what Bradford called communism. That is, the property at Plymouth Colony was communally owned. It was owned by the whole community, and it was cultivated by the whole community. This system of having communal property brought about confusion, discontent, and halted a lot of employment that, in Bradford's words, would have been to the settlers' benefit and comfort. New settlers arrived, which only added to the frustrations. These newcomers lacked even what the Pilgrims had in terms of work ethic. Many of them came from straight from debtors' prisons into work, into the colony. The newcomers were lazy, and they complained about their conditions. They grumbled that they wanted more privileges, more food, and less work. And the morale of the colony was plummeting. Something had to be done. Even the most able and fit young men in Plymouth thought it was an injustice that they were paid the same as those who were not able to do a quarter of what they could do. Women, meanwhile, looked at the communal chores that they were required to perform as a form of slavery. What could Bradford do? Would you stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Please be seated. Well, Paul says in verse 6 here, keep away from lazy Christians. Paul is not being advisory here, is he? He says, we command you, brothers. He commands something that seems pretty strict, doesn't he? And he says so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've said before that this little letter contains this full title more than any other book of the Bible. Paul is adding to his own apostolic authority the name and therefore the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this matter. What is the command? To keep away from a certain kind of brother. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about a person who is a believer. Keep away from a certain kind of brother. All the way through this section, this person's salvation is not in doubt. His faith is not in doubt. He calls this person brother here, and at the very end of the passage, in verse 15, he again calls him a brother, sort of enveloping the instructions with this word, brother, brother. Well, what kind of brother are we to keep away from? The kind that walks or lives, that's another word for living, in idleness. The Hebrew idea for walking means how you do life. That's the way they do life, is in laziness. It means disorderly. A person who thinks he deserves his way. This attitude, of course, produces a mindset of entitlement in financial matters too. They don't need to work. It's beneath them. The kind that does not walk or live in accordance with the tradition you have received from us is how it says at the end of verse 6. This tradition, according to chapter 2, verse 15, is the teaching that Paul gave to them, both when he was with them and in the first letter to Thessalonica, and now this letter. What was the problem here? Where did these people that were lazy come from? Let me suggest three possibilities. One possibility, you remember that there were some who were teaching there at Thessalonica that the day of the Lord had already come. So maybe there were people who thought, hey, if Jesus is coming back really soon, I'm just quitting my job and I'm just going to sit here and wait till he comes. And I'll expect the people who are still working and don't quite have the same theological insights that I have to feed me and take care of me. Another possibility is that there were simply lazy people in the church, people who were just walking in idleness. A third possibility, in the first century, there was what was called a patron-client system that may have become privileged in two wrong directions. Patrons may have had occasion to brag about how many clients they had and supported, and the clients felt that they deserved the support. And so things got kind of turned around to where people were not working and living in idleness. In any event, disorder, much like what we read from Governor Bradford at Plymouth Colony, ruled. So what does Paul say? He says to follow the example of energetic believers. He lifts himself up as an example to follow. Paul does this frequently in the scriptures, and it is not a sign of a lack of humility that he does so. Paul is industrious and hardworking. And so he says, imitate us in that. You see us. We were not idle when we were with you. You see how we lived. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And with toil and labor, we worked night and day. Verse 8 tells us the purpose for that hard work, so that we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, would not be a burden to any of you. Not to be a burden means to not hinder another person's prosperity. And I love the phrase, to any of you, that there would be no one who would accuse Paul and his team of taking advantage of them. Not one person could accuse Paul of such things. Paul understands human nature. There are some people who will pretend generosity only later to accuse the recipients of that generosity that they were taken advantage of. Others can pretend generosity in order to get their way when times get difficult. Paul wants to be freed from that kind of pressure. And so he says, I wasn't a burden to any of you. Verse 9, the reason for not accepting a donation. He says, it was not because we don't have the right. It's not because Paul's team doesn't have the right. There are many places where it is good and right to donate to the Lord's work and to support the Lord's laborers. Rather, here it was because Paul saw that there would be a particular problem here, and he wanted to give this church an example to imitate. Let's look at the importance of work and industry now in verses 10 through 12. Paul now asks the Thessalonians to recall his teaching when he was with them. Apparently, this church had a particular problem with this from the very beginning, which is why we can't read all of the, well, the day of the Lord's already come, so I'm just sitting waiting until Jesus comes back idea. There's probably more to it because they apparently had this problem even when he was with them before he ever wrote any of his letters to them, either of his letters to them. What was Paul's command when he was with them? Verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, let's keep in mind, there's a big difference between cannot work and will not work. The Bible is filled with passages that tell us that we ought to be very generous with the poor and those who are unable to work. But as for those who are unwilling, Paul gives this rule, if you are not willing to work, you should not eat. Paul is not saying here that some forms of work are more godly work and other forms of work are less godly. So whether you're involved in road building or computer programming or literally any job that isn't also involved with some moral vice or other, honest work is good whatever kind it is. And what Paul is saying is that everyone should work. Not pretend to work, but work. Not look how hard I am working work, but work. Not I have the most stressful job work, but I see work as a responsibility and a way to express my being made in the image of God kind of work. This tells us that we ought not to complain, perhaps, as much as we do about our work. One bad thing that has come out of the pandemic economically is the damaged economy and the hardship it has placed on workers and on small businesses. That's really bad. I read a statistic that 40% of people who make under $40,000 a year are out of work. Personal service, hospitality, and retail industries are particularly affected. And the smaller the company, the harder the hit, with companies with fewer than 20 employees being the most affected. Why is that? Because a small business with fewer than 20 employees typically lacks cash flow and capital. Those companies were the first to reduce hours for employees or lay off employees. They're the first to stop hiring subcontractors. And things filter through the economy. And continuing to operate has been impossible for small businesses which provide hands-on services like hair salons, spas, home improvement repair contractors in many cases, many dental and medical offices, manufacturing, hospitality, personal services were all very hard hit. But if we follow the Apostle Paul here, though that is very, very bad, it is not the worst thing to come out of this pandemic. The worst thing, I think, that will come out of this pandemic is giving people the idea that the government has money to support people without their having to work for it. The government has given away trillions of dollars to pay people for not working. Two examples will suffice to illustrate the problem. There was a poll taken last week that said that 71% of Americans now agree that the federal government should give every American $2,000 per month until the coronavirus crisis is over. 71% say that the government should give $2,000 a month to every person until the coronavirus crisis is over. Second, we are seeing that people in entry-level jobs are making more staying at home than they did working. And this causes damage on three fronts. It causes people to lose their incentive to improve themselves. You see, you don't get an entry-level job to stay there. You get an entry-level job so that you can improve yourself to get to the point where you can be either moved, get another job that's a better paying job, or you get promoted within the corporation or company that you're working for. And when people just sit at home, they lose their incentive to improve themselves. Secondly, it causes people to lose an important dimension of their being made in the image of God. God is a God who works. And we lose that then. And then we wonder why there's a crisis of self-esteem. Listen, self-esteem does not come by people telling you, you are wonderful, delightful, glorious. There is a place for affirmation. Don't get me wrong. But there's a place for doing something well and getting paid for it and looking back on it and say, I did a good job. Thirdly, it gives a faulty view of government as our caretaker, as though government has limitless resources to take care of us if we will but obey them. This leads to a loss of our God-given freedoms. It leads to government disaster as well, because the government has no money of its own. It can only get money in three ways, either by taxing people or borrowing money against the future, making future generations pay for our waste, or it can print money, making each dollar of less value. Those are the only three ways it can deal with this. Listen to this description. Constant wars and overspending had significantly lessened the treasury. Oppressive taxation and inflation had widened the gap between rich and poor. In the hope of avoiding the tax man, many members of the wealthy classes had even moved their money and businesses elsewhere. At the same time, the number of people available to work shrank. This lowered the amount that was taken in taxes and raised the amount that each person was required to pay. Do you know what that is a description of? That is a description of Rome at the end of the empire. Verse 11, Paul has received a report that some in the fellowship are walking in idleness. Their characteristic of life is of disorder, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Look, you're always going to be doing something, right? If you're not working, you're doing something. And what Paul is saying here is that these people were busy not by working, but by being busybodies. That is, they were always recommending to other people what they should be doing and how people should be leading and how they know better ways. That is a reasonable description of laziness, of a busybody. What is the answer for these folks? Verse 12, command. Again, there's that word. Such persons we command and encourage. Both are needed, by the way, both commanding and encouraging. We command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, again invoking Christ's authority, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Stop with the advice giving and do your own work quietly. Earn your own way. Literally, here, it's to eat your own bread. The value of private property is clear from this text in the Scriptures. So now we come to the end, which is really verses 13 through 15. We'll take up verse 16 next week. The need for discipline and encouragement. As for you, brothers, so there are some people that are lazy. He knows that the majority are not that way. There are some that are not working. The majority are not that way. So now he addresses the majority. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Yeah, there's going to be times when your job is fatiguing, when the things that you're doing, even whether it's church ministry or your vocation, that are going to be tough. Paul says, don't get weary in doing good. Instead, in verse 14, he returns to the command. He said in verse 6, we command you, brothers. In verse 10, we would give you this command. Verse 12, now such persons we command. And now he says, if anyone does not obey. So it's a clear idea of these are commands to obey. Did you know, by the way, that the commandments of the Bible are intended to be obeyed, not to be believed? You could say, all right, well, if anyone's not willing to work, don't let him eat. Well, I believe that. Doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's a command to be obeyed. What we tend to do as Christians is to believe commandments and to try to obey promises. Doesn't work that way. We're supposed to obey commandments and to believe promises. What are we supposed to do in verse 14? Take note of that person. That means identify that person. Mark out who they are. Note it, for example, for future benevolence requests. Note it so that you can do what's next, have nothing to do with that person. That is a withdrawal of fellowship in order to bring that person to repentance, that he may be ashamed, it says, that he may come to his senses and be awakened to the truthfulness of God's word. These kinds of things are almost foreign to our ears, are they not, in this day and age, where everybody thinks that they can do what they want to with impunity, and everybody is equally wonderful and perfect. It's not true. Those that are idle need to work. And that's where they will find fulfillment as people being made in the image of God. The encouragement, though, is found in verse 15. Don't regard them as an enemy. They're not your enemy. You're not trying to stick it to him and this poor person in such a way that you're just going to really put the hammer down on him. Warn him as a brother. Salvation is not at risk here. It's laziness. Not all church discipline is about excommunication. Here it may be about fellowship or not continuing benevolent support or communicating to others that this person has some serious changes that need to happen in their lives before being fully welcomed into fellowship in the work of the ministry. But they are a brother, and your desire is to encourage them to follow these commands. You know, Governor Bradford in Plymouth Colony saw his colony almost destroyed. almost destroyed. What could he do? He turned to the Bible. He asked the question, what do the scriptures say? And he found 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. On the brink of extermination, Bradford and the colony's leaders changed course, and rather than having communal property, they allotted a parcel of land to each settler, hoping that the private ownership of farmland would encourage self-sufficiency and lead to the cultivation of more corn and other foodstuffs. Bradford quickly went to work and assigned the single men to live with the pilgrim families. He then divided up the common fields and gave families individual rights to their own tracts of land. The corn grown on each family's tract was for that family's private use. If they produced more than they could consume, they were able to sell or trade it for something that they needed or desired. Now, at first, it was even harder because the slackers tested the pilgrims. They refused to work or to adhere to Bradford's what they termed austere commands. But only a few days passed before they were convinced and went to work for the families of Plymouth. In Bradford's diary, we read this. This had very good success, for it made all hands very industrious. In fact, much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been, and productivity increased. He notes women went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn. The famine that had nearly wiped out the pilgrims in 1623 gave way to a period of agricultural abundance that enabled the Massachusetts settlers to set down permanent roots in the New World, to prosper, and to play an indispensable role in the ultimate success of our American experiment. Bradford was a profoundly religious man. He loved the Lord, and he saw the hand of God in the pilgrims' economic recovery. Their success, he observed, may well evince the vanity of that conceit that the taking away of property would make people happy and flourishing as if they were wiser than God. God, in his wisdom, saw another course fitter for them. The colony flourished under the new society of private ownership. The pilgrims found that they now had too much food and opened trading posts and exchanged goods with the Indians. They paid off their debts, and their success started the great Puritan migration. Plymouth became a shining city on a hill that Governor William Brewster knew it would be. Where is our comfort in affliction? Sometimes it is in something as simple as going to work. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we remember those who are unable to work, perhaps because of disability, or those who are unable to work because they've been affected by the pandemic, and ask God that you would give them encouragement and creativity in knowing how they can be fruitful. We pray also, Lord, that we would not disparage our work, but be thankful for it. And that we would find in it a way of worship, of knowing you better, because you are a God who works. You are a God who looks at what you've done and evaluates, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide us in that endeavor as well. Lord, we recognize that these are principles that are universally true, but they are particularly true of the family of believers in Jesus Christ's church. And so I pray that you would help us first to examine ourselves, that we are in the faith, that we know Jesus, we've trusted him as our Savior, asked him to forgive us of our sins by his death at the cross, and having done that, that we would seek to become busy at work rather than busybodies. For this adorns the gospel well. May it be said of us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we are the best workers for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.